Good evening. It's a pleasure to be here with you again. And yeah, I was king and president. I gladly abdicated the throne and retired from the office of president to move on with life. And I'll tell you, the most important role that I have in this life is the one that I'm doing right now. You could make me king 100 times, and I would turn them all over to do this. Because I feel something. I feel something when I do this. I feel something when I lay hands on those who've asked for administration. I feel something when I stand before you, because I've asked him to be with me, not because I deserve it, but because I need it, and I feel him. And I wouldn't give that up for anything. Give me a wheelbarrow of gold, and I'll tell you to take it away so I can feel the presence of God. I'm going to take a moment and be a high school teacher. I used to do that too. And it isn't to insult your intelligence, because as I look around, there are very few high school level people here. I believe, other than the smallest, everyone has gone well beyond that. No offense, but you have. And I have too. And that's good. But I would like to do something here that will turn into a lesson regarding our God. And so the first thing that I want to do is define the word communication for you. There are many definitions for that, and I've read many of them. I used to teach it. And I finally decided in my classrooms to start teaching it this way. I just simply told the class, here's a definition of communication. Okay? Sending and receiving messages to achieve understanding. That's it. So, then I would do this. By the way, if I'd spent as many years doing art as I did music, perhaps this would be passable, but I think you'll still kind of get it. How are we doing so far? All right, good. If you tell me that's a dog, I'll have to erase it and start over. Okay, so far we have 2 people, right? Whew, all right. I'm trying to remember that some of you are back there, and I have the tendency to write smaller. So if you can't tell what that says, it says sender. So that's Mr. Sender over there. None of these are going to be female stick figures, because I just don't want to take time with the hair. Are we okay? I have a 4 year exam. Okay, good. And receiver. Okay? All right. The comedy is free, by the way. So Mr. Sender sends a message to Mr. Receiver, and Mr. Receiver gets the message. Hence the arrow. Okay. But it usually goes back in some way, shape, or form. Okay? This is a message. And when the message goes back, we call it, anyone? Reply. I'm going to go with feedback, which I also heard. So you're already a great class. Okay. Now, things happen. And communication doesn't succeed sometimes, right? Okay, I'm sure you've never had that experience. So that big squiggly line there, I'm going to call interference, okay? This is what I would call a very basic communication model. Sets up the whole thing. Now, I don't know if you feel like, but I feel like the heads of these people are unusually larger than they ought to be. Well, that's because I wanted to have room for thought because you can't send something or receive something if there isn't thought going on. Hence, there can be a breakdown of communication when there's not thought going on. Everybody clear so far? Okay. So let me do this squiggly line here as well. Because sometimes there's interference inside of our own heads. I hear nothing but agreement so far. That's good. Here's what I would like to do with this communication model. I would like to advance out of the high school classroom and come back to the church. And let's talk about us and God. I'm not going to do it yet, but I'm going to go back and change this in a little bit. So help me not to forget, because I'm a bit of an absent-minded professor sometimes, and I might forget. It's very important that I go back and change this in just a little while, in keeping with my absent-minded professor remark. First, I'd like to talk about, our communication, but I want to talk about our communication to God, okay? So we're the sender, God is the receiver. How do we communicate with God? As a matter of fact, I don't even know where I put that. Thank you. This is why Rusty's my friend. We're going to change that to God. All right? So I've got a few scriptures, and I'm going to probably kind of just pick and choose here, little bits of scriptures, but that's because I have a whole long list of them, and I want to be sure that I get to everything that I can. So the second book of Nephi, chapter 14, 2 Nephi 14, and I'm looking around verse 11, that's page 164. 2 Nephi 14, 11. And like I said, just a simple verse. For if you would hearken unto the Spirit which teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. But behold, I say unto you that ye must pray always, and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. So one of the ways in which we communicate with God is through prayer. Good? Okay, notice also I went ahead and read the 12th verse, and, look at the 11th verse. And the evil spirit teacheth the man not to pray. That little squiggly mark in there is the evil spirit teaching us not to pray. And so we want to get that out of our head, right? How else do we communicate with God? And by the way, these are highlights and examples. It's not a comprehensive, this is not the Strong's Concordance of how we communicate with God. Okay, I'm just touching on a few things. I'm going to leave some study to you, because if you came here every Sunday for all of your lifetime, morning and evening, and counted on the words of the preacher to teach you what you needed to know, you'd be letting yourself down. Alma 16. Page 430. This is Alma 16, verse 221. Amulek has just been talking to the Zoramites about prayer, as well as many other things, and he adds this. So I thought it went well with saying, we communicate to God through prayer. He says, yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. And I think I actually read 2:22, so let me go back and read 2:21. I promised you absent-minded professors, so I might as well deliver. 2:21, but this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wilderness, and also drawn out and continually, as I read. I wanted to add that notion of pouring out your souls. I don't know what experiences you've had in prayer, but my experiences in prayer have been sometimes you just kind of say a prayer, and you mean it. Dear Lord, please bless this food. And, you know, it's not that you don't mean it. It's just a simple prayer and you're done with it. And other times, pouring out your soul is when you're wiping at your eyes while you're driving because you're the only one in the vehicle and you're pouring out your soul and you got to be able to see the road still. You know, there's different ways that we pray to God. And pouring out your soul, I think, is one of them. How about this way of communicating? Interestingly enough, these are all in the Book of Mormon, just the way it turned out. But 1 Nephi, chapter 1. All the way back to page 13. First Nephi chapter 1, verse 138. This is another way in which we can communicate with God. Remember, communicating is sending and receiving messages to achieve understanding. So when we communicate with God, he needs to be able to understand something from us. So prayer, pouring out our souls, and then this. And I also spake unto him, saying, surely the Lord hath commanded us to do this thing, and shall we not be diligent in keeping the commandments of the Lord? So my thought there was, one of the ways in which we communicate to God is to keep his commandments. He sees that. He knows when we do that. He knows when we don't do that. So we communicate something to God about that. In fact, I think I might be reading it later, but if not, let me just go ahead and say this now. The scriptures tell us, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's a very important thing, and that communicates something to God. It communicates our love for him. And just one final idea. Again, it's not comprehensive. There are many ways that you could say we communicate with God. But I'm going to go back to the fourth book of Nephi, verse 2. No need to say the chapter, right? The fourth book of Nephi, page 681. And it came to pass that the 34th year passed away, and also the 35th, and behold, the disciples of Jesus had formed a church of Christ in all the lands round about. And as many as did come unto them and did truly repent of their sins were baptized in the name of Jesus, and they did also receive the Holy Ghost. I chose that twofold because what are we communicating to God when we do this? It is following the commandments. Do we realize that baptism and repentance are commandments? But repentance is also an act of putting off the old man, changing our ways, saying we're sorry and changing our ways. There's lots that could be, that's a whole nother sermon all by itself. We communicate something to God when we repent. We communicate to him a belief. We communicate to him that he is so important that we're willing to change from just living everyday life and doing whatever human beings do to becoming his children and doing what he wants us to do. That's a very important thing to communicate. Okay, how does God communicate with us? There's a lot that could be said about that. So again, I just have some highlight points. I've turned to Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. Perhaps you already know what this is. What is the main way that God communicates with us? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God communicates to us through his word. And the great part about that, and I'll touch on this idea again later, is that all it takes is this. And he's communicating with you. Open it up. Read it. And he's already talking to you because these are his words. That is the primary way that God talks to us, in the word that he's already caused to be written. There are times when I have, you're going to get the idea that I'm some troubled soul, but maybe I am. Maybe we all are. But there are times that I've been on a walk and I'm going, God, can you just tell me? Can you just tell me? I really have this on my mind. Can you just tell me what the answer is? This is such a struggle, such a pain in my neck to have to deal with this, that, the other thing. Can't you just tell me? And you know, it always comes to my brain. I already did read it. How else does God communicate with us? Let me go to John chapter 14. The Warrensburg Adult Sunday School class has been reading through John, so perhaps this is why this is so fresh in my mind, but John the 14th chapter. I'm going to start at verse 26, and then I'm going to back up in the chapter after that. Verse 26, again, I'm just kind of grabbing these out of the middle, but it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." The Spirit. He communicates to us with the Holy Ghost. Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? That little voice in the back of your head. I was talking with Vivian earlier, and I was talking about the different thoughts that I have, and they're in my voice, right? But then there's the voice that appears in my head sometimes that is not my voice, and I know whose voice it actually is. It's the Holy Ghost. Kind of a don't step there kind of a voice, or a do step here kind of a voice. But God communicates to us with his Spirit. I haven't surprised you with any information yet, correct? Whew, good. I thought this might be kind of interesting, but I'm also glad I haven't said anything shocking to you yet. Although, we're not done. So, backing up in the chapter, let me go back to verses 13 and 14. "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." What is that? God communicating to us in answered prayers. Answered prayers. And you know, he cares about the things you care about because he cares about you. So you may be praying about, what do I do with my relationship with this person? That's pretty high level. It might take a little time, but he's going to answer those prayers. And at the same time, you can pray and go, where are my keys? And you might find your keys pretty quickly once you've done looked on, when you're done looking by yourself, and then you go, okay, wait. Can you help me find my keys? Right? Answered prayers. There are many other things, and I'm not going to turn to any scriptures for them, but I'm sure that on a Wednesday night or on a sacrament Sunday, there are people that stand up, and perhaps when you talk other times, driving around in a vehicle or someone calls you, I've got to share this with you. You hear testimonies, right? You hear of the blessings that have happened in other people's lives. That's God communicating to them and then to us when those are shared. And then there's the creation. Why did God create us? Human beings are complicated yet not very complicated creatures. We're such difficult things. Sometimes. He didn't really need us, right? After all, the third chapter of Jacob tells us that by the power of his word, the world was created. I mean, somebody with that kind of power, does he really need? Let's see, we're up to about, what, 7.2 billion human beings on the planet? Does he really need any of us? Christ told the Pharisees, God can raise up these stones to Abraham. He didn't need the Pharisees or Jewish tradition to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. I'm going to come back to that question. But there's something that he communicated by making us in the first place. Hold me to that, because I don't want to leave anything out. Let's talk about this big squiggly line down the middle. Interference. Interference. If I was really going to do this, like I did in my high school classroom, don't tell my principal. Of course, I guess they can't get me in trouble now anyway. But I used to have football players that would take my public speaking class. And sometimes they're just not interested in public speaking. And so I had to find a way to interest them. So I would put a couple football players at the front of the room, and I actually would have a football. And say, throw this back and forth. We can do that in the classroom? Yeah. Go ahead. Just throw it back and forth. Just don't drop it. And, of course, usually it would happen that one would drop it. And then, of course, everyone gave them a hard time. You're on the football team and you can't catch? It was a fun moment. But then without saying anything, I would jump between them and catch it. And, of course, in football, that's an interception. But my point was the football didn't get across the room because I stopped it. And then I'd have them sit down, and I don't know, maybe that was a great moment, maybe it wasn't. Things happen that get in the way. Let's look at things spiritually that get in the way. Because if you're here at church tonight, if you're online tonight, if you've been at church this morning, you are making an effort to try to communicate with God, and you want him to communicate with you. Maybe you wouldn't have put it in that sentence, but that's what you're after. So you've already done one thing. And sometimes folks find reasons not to. Perhaps you've had that experience in your life at some point in time. I have. We find a reason not to go to church, not to pray, which is our way to communicate, not to be baptized. I was one of the top dogs on how to drag that one out. So I'm on Mosiah chapter 2, and I'm at verse 48. And finally, I cannot tell you all the things whereby you may commit sin, for there are diverse ways and means. This is page 223. For there are diverse ways and means, even so many that I cannot number them. But this much I can tell you, that if you do not watch yourselves and your thoughts and your words and your deeds and observe to keep the commandments of God and continue in the faith of what ye have heard concerning the coming of our Lord, even unto the end of your lives, ye must perish. And now, O man, remember, and perish not. Well, there's a lot of interference that can happen. We're supposed to watch our thoughts, squiggly in the big head there. We're supposed to watch our thoughts. We're supposed to watch our words. We're supposed to watch our deeds, the things that we do. At the rally, as many of you already know because you were here, there was a lot of discussion about workmanship and the things that we have the talents and abilities to do. And I'm not going to try and recap all that and hit all the main points, but we do have to be careful of what we do, the words that we say, the thoughts in our head. In fact, those things that we do begin with thoughts in our head. The words that we say begin with thoughts in our head. So that's one of the things that can be an interference in our communication with God. We're not thinking about God. The words that we say are not godly words. I could turn to another scripture that tells us, do you know not that you speak with the tongue of angels? When we're talking about the gospel of Christ, when we're talking the things about of God to one another, when we speak in truth, we are speaking with the tongue of angels, because that is also what Christ taught. That's also what the Holy Ghost is reminding us. These are the things of truth. And that's how we're supposed to talk to each other. James, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, James, James, Hebrews. James, the fourth chapter. Another interference in our communication between God and us. Chapter 4 of James 2 and 3. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. The way in which we think about what we need, what we want, how we're going to get this accomplished, that accomplished, we don't ask God for help. Or when we do, lots of times it's, could you just please make that person do this and that and the other? Because we want something. We want them to behave so that we can have a good time or not have to struggle or whatever. And it's, we're really asking him to do something that satisfies our desires. Or hey, who hasn't thought, hopefully none of us, right? Actually, I've had some people that I've worked with that said this. They've said, I keep praying, but God hasn't let me win the lottery yet. Well, no, he's not going to let you have $400 million because you're going to buy a boat and you're going to buy a big house and you're going to buy a brand new this and a brand new that and this truck and that tractor and whatever else you think you want. And then you're going to have no time to glorify God because you're going to be playing with all these toys and traveling everywhere. No, you're asking amiss. The lusts that we have, which is a strong desire for something, right? Sometimes it gets applied in one particular direction, but lust is really a strong desire for all sorts of things, anything. And it's really a bottomless pit, because you can shovel stuff in there all day long. New trucks, new tractors, this thing, that thing, the other thing, a trip to Cancun, and you'll never be satisfied. Because it's just stuff from this world. That's a big interference to our communication with God. Matthew, the 13th chapter. Verses 55 and 56. Page 1217. I think I use that in every sermon. Matthew 13, verses 55 and 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? They didn't believe him. There's another scripture I could have turned to, and it said that the person said, Lord, forgive my unbelief. Unbelief, not really believing in Christ, is a big interference. I mean, on the very basic level, how are you going to talk to God if you don't even believe? But on the level of being a Christian, if you run into a place where you're still hard-hearted, where you still have something there, where you just don't quite get it, there's probably something to work on. I'm turning now to Helaman, chapter 2. Verse 59, which is page 555. Helaman 2, 59, page 555. And they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them, yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. Remember that one of the ways in which God communicates with us is through his Holy Ghost, through his Spirit. One of the ways that we can interfere with God's communication with us is to be an unholy temple, so that his Spirit has to step back. Can't dwell there. That means we've got some work to do. Probably enough said with that. Well, probably not, but for the purpose of this right now, probably enough said. Sometimes I write little notes and I don't do whole words. And so I'm looking at this next one going, is that Exodus or Ezekiel? Because it just says E, 14:3. So we're going to figure this out together. Could be Ezra, but I don't think so. I'm going with Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3. Actually, I'll start at the beginning of the chapter. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Remember, verse 2 said, And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, And what he said was, Here are these idols in the hearts of the people. And the rhetorical question he asks is, Should I be inquired of at all by them? Think about that for just a second. Our God is saying, if they've got an idol in their heart, why should they bother asking me for anything? Why should I bother giving them anything? If they have an idol in their heart, think about what we know of the scriptures and the commandments. If we have an idol in our heart, then we've put another God before him, ahead of him in our heart, ahead of him in the things that we do and say and the places we go, the way we spend our time. Why is he going to answer our prayer? We've decided that something else deserves our worship. That's a huge interference. How is God going to get through to us if we're busy not even bothering to get through to him? What kind of understanding does that put between us and God? Well, I'm second place, so go ahead, ask your little stone idol. Let's see what he answers you. Or ask your little fill in the blank, because there are so many idols and they aren't actually statues all the time, are they? Whatever it is that's most important to us, that isn't God. So, I'm going to read a few more. Oh, there I go again. I'm going to read a few more scriptures. And then I think we'll be where I'm going to change that a little bit more. Isaiah, the 14th chapter. There were four main sections to this whole thing, and I've already made it through three of them. I meant to tell you the four main sections before I started, but oh well. Let's go back into that part where I say that I was the public speaking teacher. Good job. There's how we communicate with God. There's how he communicates with us. There are the interferences to that. And then let's talk about the nature of God in this picture. First of all, let me do this. We're created in his image. But I'm really not comfortable with a stick figure. So if you'll just forgive me for doing this, I'm just going to draw a shape there. Because I've not actually seen God face to face, have you? Not actually. So I took the stick figure away just so we didn't have that idea there. Let's talk about him. That's what we're here for anyway, right? Isaiah 14, verse 27. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? God has a plan. Who is out there that can undo his plan or keep him from his plan? And his hand is stretched out Do you remember me saying that one other time that I was here? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? No one is strong enough to push God's hand away. That's a really important thing I want you to think about for when I change this model some more. No one is strong enough to push God's hand away. He has a plan, and his hand is outstretched. That means he's ever present. He's ever present. He's always there. Okay. Let's go back to John, the 14th chapter. I should have had you mark it or something, but won't take you long. Especially those of you doing that stuff on the screen probably are there waiting on me. John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Part of the nature of God is he will not leave us comfortless. He will come to us. Ever present and comforting. Again, these are just some of the things that could be said, because talking about who God is and what he does for us is really an all-day thing, is really a lifelong thing. How long have you been coming to church? Let me go back to Messiah, the second chapter. Messiah 2, 32. This is fun. It's on page 222. You got all that? Messiah 2, 32, page 222. For behold, as King Benjamin says to his people, and vicariously to us, for behold, are we not all beggars? Do we not all depend upon the same being, even God, for all the substance which we have, for both food and raiment, and for gold and for silver, and for all the riches which we have of every kind? Let me go ahead and read verse 33. And behold, even at this time ye have been calling on his name and begging for a remission of your sins. God gives us provision. He makes sure that we have food, clothing, water. And he gives us the opportunity to provide for our souls. He gives us the opportunity to have a remission of our sins. When I was part of the panel discussion at the rally and sat up here in front, and Jose was over here on the end, my right side, your left side, I remember distinctly that one of the things that he said was he turned back to the story of creation, and he read the part where God makes man out of the dust and then breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. God gives us everything. And since I'm the guy that thinks these strange thoughts, and maybe they're not so strange, but as I'm speaking to you right now and using breath to make words and try to read these scriptures and have an idea that I think might be important anyway, I'm using what God gave to me in that creation. That's a humbling thought. And another reason why, as a minister, I need to take very seriously what I'm going to say when I'm up here. But also why you should take very seriously the thoughts and the words, the way in which you use your breath from day to day to your brothers and your sisters, to your coworkers, to your friends, to your family members who maybe just don't happen to agree with you on a lot of things. How can you use your breath that he gave you for something that is going to help, for something that is going to serve, for something that's going to be an example of the next thing I'm going to read? 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He provides for us. He comforts us. He's ever present. And really the whole purpose of that is so that we will know his love and then give it out. So it's time to change the model. Okay?
I'm going to erase a lot of stuff.
What I just read there says, herein is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So then who sends the message first? And who gives the feedback? Understanding so far? I also read that his hand is always outstretched, and you heard me say that there's no one strong enough to push his hand away. But there is a lot of interference in our lives, in the world, in our thoughts, the things we do spend time with, the things that take us away from the scriptures, from church, from fellowship with each other. We could keep going. So where does the interference come from? Does it come from God? Or does it come from us? I only see two things up here that are sending and receiving messages. That's why I decided I should erase the squiggly over his message. Because there's no interference from God. And his message has never changed for thousands of years. So no one's strong enough to push his hand away. But what if we turned and walked away in our thoughts, in our deeds, in our words? That's why I think that model is a little bit more accurate now. What is his message? Love. His message is love. And he sends it to us, and we cannot receive it in our heads, and we cannot receive it in our hands when we do something, or we can. And it's really up to us. That could be a thing about someone needing to be baptized. It could be a thing about you're struggling with something in your life, and maybe you don't realize that you've created a whole lot of interference and God really wants to help you. That could be about all sorts of things. It's really a never-ending cycle. Because there's a couple things, if I can put the high school teacher hat back on for just a second, that I would teach about communication. One is that you're never not communicating. Think about that for a second. You're never not communicating. As I look at you, you're giving me facial expressions. Nobody else is talking but me, as far as I can tell, but you're still communicating something to me. When you're sleeping, you're communicating something. Have you ever had anybody elbow you because you were snoring? You're communicating something, And they're communicating back. You're never not communicating, whether it's with words or whether it's with actions or whether it's with your facial expressions or the way you sit or, you know, body language, all of that stuff. You're always communicating something. The question might be whether the person seeing what you're doing as I look over you right now, am I really picking up what you truly mean to communicate? I do appreciate the smiles, by the way. Very good. We're never not communicating. So that being the case, and I did talk about us humans when I said that, that being the case, then you're always communicating to God too. And he's always communicating with you because he's omniscient and omnipotent and ever-present, and he's I am. One more scripture. Jacob, the third chapter. This was read in the sermon at Warrensburg today. It wasn't my sermon. But I knew as it was read that it was going to be in the one this evening because it was on my list. I love it when we think the same way. Jacob, the third chapter, starting at verse 14. Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. He's sending the message. It's our job to respond. We're not in charge in sending the message. It's our job to respond to God's leadership. For behold, ye yourselves know that he counseleth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy. Oh, the mercy that I've received in my life. Oh, mercy me. The stuff that he has given me mercy over. Buckle in. You got another 5 hours? And you know that about your life too, probably. The mercy that he has provided. So you know. I know. And in great mercy over all his works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him. Why do I do that? Be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son. There's another place in the Book of Mormon that tells us in 32 verses the whole gospel of Christ. And right now I'm failing to come up with the chapter. It's Nephi. It's on this page. It stops up at the top here. And in it, it says, after you've entered in at the gate, is all done? And the answer is quickly on the verse next to it, nay. So this part I just read, wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son, is that only for when we're baptized? Or is that for all of it? That you may obtain a resurrection. That sounds like all of it. According to the power of the resurrection which is in Christ, and be presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith and obtained a good hope of glory in him before he manifesteth himself in the flesh. This verse mentions faith and it mentions hope. Keep reading. And now, beloved, marvel not that I tell you these things, for why not speak of the atonement of Christ and attain to a perfect knowledge of him, as to attain to the knowledge of a resurrection in the world to come? Behold, my brethren, he that prophesieth, let him prophesy to the understanding of men, for the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Remember, his Spirit communicates to us. What does it communicate? The truth. Wherefore, it speaketh of things as they really are, and of things as they really will be. Wherefore, these things are manifested unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls. This is an informal poll. Raise your hand if you believe everything you hear on the news. All the news agencies are now 0 for 1, 0 for... And I'm not trying to be political, and I'm not trying to be whatever, but the truth is that you're aware that maybe you're not getting all the truth. Right? Okay, they're going to get harder. Raise your hand if you believe that every elected official that speaks to you is telling you the truth all the time. You guys are a tough crowd. Right. I could dig into politics with that one, but the truth is that the scriptures tell us, don't trust in the arm of flesh. So why would you believe that they're telling you the truth all the time? Oh, they're telling you the truth a little bit here and there when they feel like it, when it suits them, right? We're not supposed to be those people, a little bit here, a little bit there, when we feel like it. In this world as it is, how are we going to be the people of God? And how are we not going to be the people that believe everything we hear? The Spirit speaketh of all things as they really are, and of things as they really will be. Wherefore these things are manifested unto us plainly, for the salvation of our souls. God's message is love, and it is sent through the channel of truth. And we can count on Him. There's going to be a time in which I don't know of what I'm saying. I'm just kind of saying it. There's going to be a time at which the only way that we're going to be able to communicate is with the Spirit. Are you ready to throw all the interference out the door, so to speak, so that you can clearly hear the way things really are and how they really will be? If you're like me, there's a whole lot of cleaning up in the head of that squiggly stuff. And if you're like me, you've probably already spent some years cleaning some of it out already. But you know what? Every time I get something cleared out of my head, I find something I didn't know was there that needs to be. Frustrating. Who's going to help me with that? The ever-present God who loves me and loves you and wants to have an open line of communication with you so that He can get the message to you that you need and so that you respond in the way that He needs. So that our relationship with God is plain and simple, just like He has before us. Thank you.